If you have your Bibles with you, please let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a well-used, perhaps memorized, and very fitting scripture for the lesson of the hour. We're going to discuss this evening, how do you handle the Word of God? We're going to ask that question. We're going to look at it and see how we might better understand how to handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the text under consideration, the Spirit through Paul exhorts young Timothy as to how to properly handle the Word of God. The King James Version states this, rightly dividing the Word. The ASV renders it handling aright. And this in and of and by itself suggests that the Word of God can be properly and improperly handled. We can do the right thing with the wrong tool and maybe in this life come up with passable results. But when it comes to the Word of God, we are instructed. In fact, we are commanded to handle it aright. The question then is, how do you handle the Word of God? In our time this evening, we're going to focus on some examples of the right way and the wrong way to handle or divide the Word of God. And I'm going to begin with the wrong way and make sure that we understand the wrong way are ways that are negative, ways that we shouldn't do so, so that we end up on the right note, knowing the right way to handle the Word of God. One of the worst ways to handle the Word of God is to pervert it. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we find the Spirit having the Apostle Paul write to the Galatians brethren, and he marveled at how soon they were removed from Christ. And know that it was a perversion of the Word of God which caused this. He writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When people change the word of God, they pervert the gospel. Notice, if you will, the outcome or the consequence. But though we, speaking of himself, but though we, an apostle or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And to put emphasis upon it, in verse 9 repeated the same thing as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There are people today that are teaching and preaching a perverted gospel. And one of the ways that you pervert the gospel is to change it, is to alter it. There are many people that decide that they're going to use something that is more user-friendly. I really don't care for those words because everything I've ever bought that's been user-friendly was just a mess. It's a computer. Oh, it's just user-friendly. It's plug and play. Yeah? I can plug it in. You have to play. Because I can't understand it. The point is that people are trying to make things easier and in the process oftentimes are altering things that ought to be left alone. Remember the consequences. When one perverts the gospel of God in any way, they are to be accursed. Another wrong way to handle the Word of God is to wrest it. We don't understand what that word means, but when we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, we can see that word used in context and properly so that we might have a better understanding. Another word to use there is to twist it. Again, that's going back to altering. When we alter the Word of God, we've twisted it, we've changed it, we've directed the meaning elsewhere than what it should have been. There in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Again, there's a consequence associated with changing the Word of God, handling it wrongly, not rightly divided, or wrongly dividing it to their own destruction. We must understand that if we want to be destroyed, if we want to end up facing total and absolute separation from God for eternity, we need only to get in there and to wrest the scriptures or twist them to make them say something they don't. I've actually heard of people who have had the reputation of being able to make the Bible say what they want it to say. You know that's true only here on this earth. I've had people to argue points of faith or doctrine, and they will pull a passage out of Scripture, they will twist it, they will wrest it. But know that when we stand before God, we will be judged by the unperverted, untwisted, or unwrested gospel. And if we handle it wrongly, we will be destroyed. Another word which the Scripture itself uses to tell us how to not handle the Word of God is to corrupt it. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. And we all know what it means to corrupt something. If we want to corrupt somebody, we cause them to go away from the path they should be. We pollute them. Really no different than perverting or wrestling, but it's another way of saying it. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes to these brethren. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We need to understand that the words that were given to the Apostle Paul were given directly from the Spirit. And as he delivered those words to those people, he did so that they might understand that sincerely the Word of God was coming to them. And they spoke Christ. They rightly divided those who speak something other than Christ, those who teach something other than the true gospel, are corrupting the Word of God, using it for improper reasons. And in so doing, we find our next point. They handle it deceitfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 points out in this. You know, there are people that could consider themselves wordsmiths. Those who can recall words and the way words are used and make them say things that you didn't think that the words meant. But in so doing, they handle the Word of God deceitfully. Again, the penman is the Apostle Paul. He says, "But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." And this by itself should tell us what is going on here. These people that are walking in craftiness are trying to trick, trying to deceive people. Why? Oh, it could be for filthy lucre. You know, the Bible teaches the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. And perverting the law of God, handling it deceitfully to your own gain, is wrong. It's the wrong way to handle the Word of God. He says, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." What is Paul saying here? Check us out. And do it by the Word. See what the Word says about what we teach. And every preacher today that fills the pulpit ought to be able to make that same claim. Don't take my word for it. I'm not handling the Word of God deceitfully. I'm not trying to be crafty. I'm not trying to twist it around to make it more palatable. Oftentimes, I think that that's what people want. They want the Word of God to be more palatable, is what they claim, but what they really want is not to hear the whole truth. The Apostle Paul himself told those Ephesian elders he was free from the blood of all men because he preached the whole counsel. We're not to handle it deceitfully. We're not to make it say what you want it to say. Oftentimes people have that mindset. I've had people say, "Well, that's what it says to you, but it doesn't say that to me." Well, I don't know how you can change words to make them say something that it doesn't say. But people try. Another thing that people do, and unfortunately even some that are members of the church or claim to be, is be ashamed of the gospel. Many different passages could be gone to here, but Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 is one particular place that tells us that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. If indeed we're ashamed of the gospel, we're handling it improperly. We are wrongly handling the word of God. There in that particular passage, we find the words of Jesus, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh of his Father, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We cannot afford to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, probably the most well-known passage relative to being ashamed, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," speaking of the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Again, the Apostle Paul writing is guided by the Spirit. He's writing at this point to the Roman brethren. But notice, there are consequences associated with this. When we are ashamed of the gospel, then Christ will be ashamed of us. Therefore, we must ask the question, what do you mean, be ashamed of the gospel? How about not standing up for it, not defending it, not earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered? In fact, if that is the case, then you are ashamed of it, and you can rest assured the words of Jesus Christ are true. And he will not confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. Those who perhaps are ashamed of the gospel, or ashamed of what might be done to them for their stand for the gospel, oftentimes thrust the gospel away from them, or put it away from them. And there's a number of ways to do that. In fact, we have mention of that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. There were those who judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And if you go out and talk to people today, you ask them the question, do you think you should have eternal life as opposed to eternal condemnation? I would say most people would say, yeah, I think so. But do you know that by their words, by their actions, they thrust the word away from them? They handle it improperly. It's like being handed a hot potato. What are you going to do? Pass it off. Get rid of it. Why? Because it's burning your hands. There in Acts 13, 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. In other words, they stood up for the word of God. They were not ashamed of it. They didn't handle it deceitfully. They didn't corrupt it. They didn't wrest it. They didn't pervert it. They took the true word of God and stood there with it and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He was speaking to those Jews through which it had been prophesied that they would be given the first rights to the kingdom. Remember, the church was to begin in Jerusalem. The word of the Lord had come forth from Jerusalem. But he said, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Do you deem yourself worthy of eternal life? Why, none of us have earned it. None of us deserve it. But are you willing to toss away your eternal existence by thrusting away the word of God? That's the way some people mishandle it. And finally, on that particular side of the coin, the wrong way, many people forget it. James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25 is a passage that fits this. There are others. But many people forget the word of God. I have mentioned on several occasions that when Linda and I found ourselves retired, such as it was, we took upon us the practice of every morning going over a series of memory verses. And as we did that, we built up to the point where we could recite 200 verses. call out the name of or the book, chapter, and verse, and we would tell you what it says in there. Quote it. I'm ashamed to say that if I were to give you that list and you were to call off some of those on that list, some of them I wouldn't be able to do. Why? Well, because I didn't keep that practice up. I didn't keep it going. Perhaps that ought to be a New Year's resolution or a mid-year resolution as it is now. But when people forget the Word of God, it's not just forgetting some things that you've learned. Perhaps forgetting to look into the Word of God. That's the wrong way to handle it. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if he be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." In other words, you look into a mirror, you see a reflection of what you look like. And I know we all do it. We look in a mirror and we kind of turn sideways and cut our eyes back to the camera or to the mirror, and we say, "Yeah, I look good from that side." And we maybe turn, look that way, and yeah, I look good from there too. But what happens? We go our way. "But he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." But in keeping this in context with the lesson and the way it was written, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." There's the key. It's not enough just to read the Bible, just to look into the Bible, just to study the Bible once. There was a lady one time when the question as to what we would study next in a series of classes, somebody suggested something. The lady said, "Oh no, we've already studied that." Did we know it? "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The consequences of forgetting the Word of God is self-deception. When we deceive ourselves, we then are not blessed. And then we wonder, how come God doesn't love us anymore? Oh, he loved us. He loves us now. He sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross. He gave us this Word that we are to handle aright. And when we forget it, we thrust the Word away from us. One way of forgetting the Word of God is not opening that Bible on a regular basis. I suspect that there are some that have to dust their Bible off each week before they come to services because it's been lying on a coffee table or on the back dash of the car all week. But that's how not to handle the Word of God. Therefore, we need to look at the right way to handle the Word of God. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. We've looked at the wrong way. Let's talk about the right way. One thing that we can do in order to handle the Word of God properly is to receive it gladly. What is that? What do you mean, receive it gladly? Appreciate it when it is presented. Absorb it. Listen to it. Contemplate it. Meditate upon it. Go into the Scripture and find out to make sure the things that were said. But let's look at a case that we have here in the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We can see what is happening here. We're going to look at verse 41. We're going to look at verse 38. We're going to go then to verse 47 and see the equation that is put together in the Scripture here for the right way to handle the Word of God. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." Result? Baptism for the remission of sins. These people gladly received the word. They said, "Yes, we want the teaching. Yes, we want the instruction. Yes, we want to do what this instruction provides for us." What is the instruction? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people realized they'd crucified the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We have the record here of Peter's portion of the sermon. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then we can see that the end result of them gladly receiving the Word and then doing what the Word says is that they were added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Remember, The saved are the same as those that are added to the church. And it's not man who adds them. It is God who adds them. It's because those who rightly handle the Word of God and do the things that are found therein are the ones who are going to obey it. And they are the ones that are being added to the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who were receiving it gladly, those who were being obedient to it. In other words, those who were being baptized for the remission of sins, having their souls washed clean by the blood of Christ. But we're also to receive it with readiness of mind. We all know about the Bereans, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They received it with readiness of mind, a hunger, a desire to learn. And one thing about someone who has a desire to learn, they just make it so pleasant to talk to them about their soul, about the Word of God. But notice what these folks did. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear what was said. And then they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What is the result of receiving it with readiness of mind? Nobility of mind. Being assured that what was taught, what was said, was the true Word of God. Properly handling it. You don't have to leave here and talk to people throughout this week and say, my preacher said, please don't do that. Because I'm just delivering the message. I didn't create the message. Oh, I might have put an outline together. Might have even borrowed it from somebody. But it's not me. It's the Word of God. Receive it with readiness of mind and have nobility of mind. But while we do that, we also need to receive it with meekness. Meekness is something I think that is very misunderstood. People equate meekness with weakness, and that's not so. But to receive the Word properly and to handle it properly, we're to receive it with meekness. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, James 1:21. Why should you receive that particular engrafted Word with meekness? Why? Because it is able to save your souls. The end result is that souls will be saved by those who meekly receive the Word, humble themselves before God, and are obedient to the things that are found there. But they cannot do so unless the Word is properly expounded, properly directed to do. Because the truth of the matter is, most people don't read their Bibles like they should. But as it's proclaimed, as you do read, receive that Word with meekness. And then once it's in there, let it dwell richly. You know, oftentimes people say you are what you eat. Well, I don't see people walking around looking like hamburgers. I don't see people walking around looking like ice cream cones. I guess some people eat a lot of pears, because there are some people shaped like pears. But that's being a little bit ridiculous. But it's so that we will understand, if indeed we receive and handle the Word of God properly and let it dwell in us richly, people will see it in us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It is very clear what this is talking about. It is talking about allowing the Word of God to be properly used, properly handled, rightly divided in your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Most people focus on this particular verse. They talk about the singing, or they talk about the music. And they don't realize that it starts out with, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice it also says in all wisdom. Guess where wisdom comes from? Oh, it's given by God. And it's given liberally if you'll ask for it. But it's given through the Word of God. That's how that works. A lot of times people misunderstand this. And they say, God, please give me wisdom. Open the Bible. Read it, study it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and your wisdom will increase. And then as it dwells in you richly, mix it with faith. This is a right way to handle the word of God, mixing our study with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us about this. Remember, the Hebrews were under assault by the Jews. Now, the Hebrews were the Jews, but these were Hebrews who had obeyed the gospel, were no longer associating themselves with those descendants of Abraham who were still following the old law. And the assault was upon them, trying to get them to go back to the old law. And he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." In other words, everybody had the opportunity. But here's the difference. Some handled the word of God correctly and some did not. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We say, well, why did they not have faith? The result is, when it's mixed with faith, it's profitable. It was not profitable to them because it wasn't mixed with faith. But then where do we find faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you start out by hearing a little of the word of God, you have a little faith. You then continue on and you grow. You take in the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And your faith grows. And it's mixed with faith. And then it's profitable to you. Another way to rightly handle the word of God is to hide it in your heart. That's what the psalmist writes to us as directed by the Spirit. He said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." No truer words have ever been spoken. The results of hiding the word in our heart, rightly dividing it, properly using it, protects us from sin. You say, well, wait a minute, how does the word protect us from sin? If we know the word says, "Thou shalt not," and we abide by that word, then we are not going to participate in whatever it is. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." When temptation comes upon us, and we say, well, no, I'm not supposed to do that. Why? Because the word of God says that. You're rightly dividing and rightly handling the word of truth. But before you can mix it with faith, before you can hide it in your heart, you have to desire it. We referenced 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 just a few minutes ago. But we are to desire this word of God, that we might rightly divide it. Peter puts it this way, as the Spirit gave him direction, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow by there." The result is that it will produce growth. If you don't grow, you die. Set out several plants and nurture all but one. Water it. Put it in the right sunlight. Talk to it if it makes you feel good. Because some people say you can talk to plants. But nurture it. Take care of it. Protect it. And it will grow. But hold back from it the nourishment that it requires. The nurture that it requires. It's going to die. If we don't grow spiritually, we're going to die. And when I say that, I mean we're going to die spiritually, because we're all going to die physically. But we need not die spiritually. Also, one thing that we can do in properly handling the Word of God is come together to hear it. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 44 is a passage that I dream about. And you say, well, what do you mean you dream about it? Well, look what happened here. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to preach the word of God." I know we don't live in the time in which the Sabbath is to be honored and to be followed. But if I could get the whole city together and get them to listen to me on a Saturday, I'd preach in a heartbeat. I say I dream about it. I suspect I'd be so scared I wouldn't know what to say. But we need to come together. We need to assemble ourselves together to hear the Word of God so that we might know how to rightly divide it. So that we might go back and search the Scriptures to see whether the things that were said are so. I have no interest whatsoever in talking to somebody to argue with me about the things that I've said if they've not sat here in the seat and heard it. But if you're here and you hear it and you say, you made a mistake, well, I'll go back to my notes, I'll listen to the tape, whatever the case may be. But we got to come together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 also refers to this, and we often use it relative to attendance. But notice what was being taught to these people. They were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, neither are we today. Yes, as mentioned earlier, or maybe in our class today, there were those who were not coming together anymore because they were being drawn back into Judaism. But let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we come together to hear the Word of God, we're going to encourage others. To what? To love and to good works. We're also to meditate in the Word of God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to get in some kind of weird position that you can't get up from and moan. Now, I'm not against yoga I might be against exercise just a little bit, but meditation means to think, to ponder. Hold it dear. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalms 1:1 and following. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen, if you meditate in the Word of God, you will be blessed. That's a guarantee. And it's not a guarantee from me, it's a guarantee from God. And while we're at it, handle the Word properly is by keeping it. We find this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, but whoso keepeth his Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. Do you know tonight that you're in Christ? You can. By rightly dividing the Word of God and keeping that Word. How are you handling the Word of God? Handle it properly and it will build you up. It will give you an inheritance among the sanctified. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In fact, that's the very purpose of the Word of God. We know that God is not slack concerning promises. Some men count slackness. Right? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us to handle aright the Word of God, rightly divided in act and in fact. One way we can do that is making sure that people understand fully how to obey the gospel. The gospel plan is simple. It has been called the five-finger exercise. The truth of the matter is that when it comes to obeying the gospel, there are more than 5 points. There are many passages associated with it. We're to hear the Word of God, John 6, 44 and 45, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11, 6, repenting of our sins, Acts 17, 30, and confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 16, 16, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38, and then we must remain faithful. The Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthian brethren, as directed by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Tonight, if you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to give you an opportunity to take the word that you've heard this evening, properly use it, rightly divide it, and then be obedient unto it. If indeed you have obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason you've not remained faithful, we need to give you the opportunity to bring yourself in subjection to the Word of God. Those who are erring Christians are told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.